Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Good morning, family. Let me first apologize to my brother Jamal for putting the wall of plates. You are like a caged lion. You love that edge, and I felt so bad. But thank you for your flexibility. And this was actually Pastor Zach's idea, so I know they're watching. Before we pray, one of the things that the Lord showed me, just from the few Sundays that my family and I have been here, is that this platform began to look like a table. And that's what I kept seeing. And so we're going to read a scripture. We're going to pray into it. I'm going to share my testimony. And just so you know, sometimes when you hear a testimony, it can be very easy to start to compare your story with other people's, where you think, well, mine's not good enough, or I didn't go through that. I want to encourage you that if you had a mom and a dad who were saved and raised you, and you didn't go through much, that's just as powerful as a testimony as someone who was rejected. Because the same God who keeps is the same God who restores. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We are so humbled by your presence this morning. And we yield to your word. You know every family within the sound of my voice, every dynamic, every situation. And I believe you're going to bring freedom. I believe family lines will be broken. I believe lines of iniquity will be broken this morning. And Lord, the aftermath that's going to come from what you did this morning, we give you the praise and the glory in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, what is so awesome is my family transitioned to His Providence the weekend of the Spiritual Warfare Conference. And let me tell you what a weekend it was. And when Pastor Zach had asked me to share, I began processing and praying into it. And what was so powerful is, Pastor John, you actually confirmed word for word that message and your message on that Saturday. And it was just confirmation of what God wants to speak. And so I'm going to read the scriptures, go into my story a little bit. And what I'm going to do is hook the principles from the word to what God did in my life. And then we're going to pray and give God the praise. Does that sound good? So we're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. My story started out at Bay State Hospital in Springfield, Mass., where my birth mom was heavily drug addicted. And when my twin brother and I were born, we had to go right into the ICU because of how much drugs were in her system and how much drugs were in our system. And so our life started in the ICU. She was so heavily drugged that she couldn't even take us home. She left the hospital. And so we were left in the ICU. There was a nurse, a NICU nurse, who was serving a shift in that time. And the doctor said, "We have nowhere for these boys to go." And she took us home. That woman is right here, my mom. Mom, just give a wave. So she took us home. She put us in a good home. She put us in a church. She put us in a private Christian school. That's where life started. But there was a time where the court system and DCF at that time in Massachusetts was for reunification. So my biological mom came back on the scene and wanted custody. And so when I was about 4, we started to have visits with her. My mom was a 7'2" Nigerian woman, very big, very, very tall, very intimidating. And so the court wanted to give her opportunity for reunification. And so we would go to her house, and it was at those moments where things started to happen. All kinds of abuse. There was physical abuse, there was verbal abuse, there was sexual abuse. And we would come back to my mom's house, and she would have to put us up on the changing table and take pictures of us because of the bruises on our body. And she had to begin telling the court systems that they cannot go back to that place because of what's happening. But they had a judge who was in the system at the time who said to my mom, "You are trying to take two black boys from their heritage, and we're not going to let you do that. And so we're going to send them back." And so time and time again, we'd go back and forth. And the longest time that we went was 2 months. And that's when all kinds of things began to happen. There was malnourishment. I remember times where we'd get up in the morning and the cupboards would be bare. We would have Cheerios in the morning that had milk with a little bit of, with water with a little bit of milk. And that was our meal. We would go to bed at night in a room where there was a dresser, two beds. Me and my twin brother would be on one side. She gave birth to another set of twins, and they would be on the other side. No pillow, no sheets, and that was it. Because she lived a life of having men coming in and out of the house, she had multiple pregnancies, including 5 sets of twins in which she aborted. And this was her lifestyle. It got to a point where one of my younger twin brothers at the age of 1.5 years was thrown out of a 2-story window out of anger. There were times where I remember I would be standing at the doorway of her room looking in, and she'd be sitting on her bed watching a show, and she'd be eating a box of Fiddle Faddle popcorn, and we'd be sitting there hungry. There were nights where I would get up in the middle of the night, and because I was so thirsty, there were times we would crawl on the floor on our hands and knees to the bathroom to drink from the toilet, because we didn't want to get her up and tell her we were thirsty. There were no cups in the house. So when you're that young, you don't think about where you're getting it from. You're just thirsty. And so it got to a point where the abuse was so bad that they found me and my brother at, I think it was 4.5 years, 5 years, they found us at a corner market because we lived in Holyoke in a very, very bad area. And so my mom had sent us to the store to get milk. And so a social worker had come in and found us in the store, saw us, our clothes were dirty, we looked sick. And so they put in a call, and that began the transition of God beginning to do something. It got to a point where during the court cases where my mom was trying to fight for us, we had a woman at my church who was a worship leader, and she would get her guitar during the court cases, and she would march around the courthouse praising God and believing for our deliverance from that situation. It got to a point where the abuse was so bad that they took us without any belongings, without any pillows, bags, clothing, and they didn't transition us back into the home that we grew up in. They put us into a foster home. And I remember going into that place and thinking, none of this stuff was mine. I wanted to go back to the bed with the race car sheets and the pillowcases. I wanted my colored plates to eat off of. But we got put in this home because it was a transitional period. And I remember coming up with a plan because after 2 weeks, the family that we were in, they were putting paperwork in to adopt us, which didn't make sense. Why would they take us out and not put us back where we were? And so even at that age, I remember coming up with a plan where I said to my brother, "We're going to just start screaming and we're not going to stop." And that's what we did. We just screamed, and it got to the point where that family called and they said, "We cannot handle these boys. You need to come get them now." And I remember the night. I remember the car pulling up. I remember walking out, getting in the car with my brother in the back seat. And I remember getting dropped off at a Dunkin' Donuts where my mom pulled up and we got in the car, and that was it. It was done. That past life was gone. She didn't get us donuts that night, too. I remember that. No resentment. I don't hold on to things. One of the moments that really stuck out to me was when we were going back and forth. There were times where my biological mother would come to our house. And now our house was in a town called East Long Meadow, and they had very old houses, not made for taller people. I mean, I was the one where in 10th grade, I'm in the shower showering like Elf. You know, you're just throwing water on your back. And I remember my biological mom would come into the house, and because of her height, she would grab the doorway and swing herself underneath to get in the house. And I would run upstairs, and I would hide under the bed, and I would be trembling because I didn't want to go back to what I knew was on the other side. And my mom would come up the stairs because on court order, she had to do it. She'd lie on the floor and stick her head under the bed. She'd grab my hand and she would pray. And she would say, "This is not going to be your life. God will bring redemption through this." And I remember going back into those situations. And sometimes it's great to hear these testimonies. It's great to hear what God is doing. But I know that when you go home, sometimes things erupt. Sometimes things happen. And that's where the Holy Spirit operates as well. Amen? The story of Mephibosheth is so powerful because the whole premise of his lameness was something that was not done by him. If we go back to the scripture, I want to read the same verse again, and I want to put a different emphasis on it, where it says, "Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Fast forward a few years later, when I was about 11, 12 years old, I get a call from my mom. She tells me to come into her room, and she sits me on the bed, and she pulls up an article, and she shows me a picture. She says, "They found your biological mother dead with a needle in her arm. And so we're going to start making arrangements for you guys to go to the funeral." Now, this was a whirlwind because since we were taken away and we were adopted at the age of 5 and a half, there was no contact with her until that moment. And so here I am with my twin brother. We go into the funeral home, and I remember walking down the aisle and walking up to the fairly large coffin. And looking in, it was open casket. And I remember looking down at the woman who was our abuser. And I just remember feeling nothing. There was no fear, but there was no anger. But there was no peace. And what I want to tell you this morning is that God can redeem things even when someone passes away. And I remember I started to go through a time in my life where when you are born and you operate under those kind of spirits, the spirit of rejection hijacks you, the spirit of fear, the spirit of authority, all those things can begin to hijack you. Sometimes you don't operate into those things until later. And so even though I was in a church, even though I was in a private Christian school, things started coming up. I started acting out in different ways. The word impulse, you could have tattooed on the forehead because there were so many things that I did. Now, I want to share a couple quick stories. A friend of mine who I grew up with since we were little, the definition of impulse is doing things without a forethought. So let me tell you, Mom, I don't know why you let us have so many sleepovers, but him and I, the things that we would do out of impulse. I remember one time we were having our roof reshingled, and so there was a big pile of roof shingles. How many of you know those things can fly when you throw them? So we're chucking those things across the yard, just not thinking about what could be on the other side. And our next door neighbor had gotten this beautiful new pickup truck. And all I remember was this thing beelined. And it literally flew across the hood of that car just perfect enough to pull a nice line of tar all the way across the hood. He was not happy. So what we did, like good boys, we decided to take the shingles to the parking lot across we had a parking lot across our house. So we figured open area, now we have space. So we're taking these shingles and we're just chucking them up in the air and we're watching these come down like javelins into the earth. And I kid you not, we had a home health aide who worked at our house who had just bought a brand new white Saab. And it was the only car parked in that parking lot. And I remember throwing it up. It was like a movie. You could just see it in slow motion. It went up high to the point you couldn't even see it. And then that thing, like a Nerf football, just started screaming towards that white Saab. It slammed so hard on the hood of that car and put a massive dent. So what we did is we just licked our fingers, went over and tried to wipe off the tar, and we thought, it's fixed, and we went into the house. The home health aide left to go home to cook a dinner for her family, and she walks out, and she said it looked like a big gorilla had sat on the hood of her car. Now, let me tell you the punishment that we endured for certain things. My mom was the mom who, if she came into our room and anything that was on the floor would be put in trash bags and go in the attic space. And so I remember one time my twin brother and I were lying, we're just hanging out in our room, and you know the sound of footsteps, right? My mom adopted 8 kids, single. And so we were stuffed in this house. We knew everyone's footsteps coming up those stairs. And then my mom's footsteps started coming up those stairs. There was not enough time. She's a little Irish lady, but let me tell you, she can move. And she opened that door and, like a burst of wind, grabbed every article of clothing and put them in bags and deadbolted them into our attic space. So we had to go to school on Monday with a certain apparel. And we had to go to school on Tuesday with that same apparel. And how many of you know, by Wednesday, people are talking. People are starting to question things. People are starting to wonder what's going on in the O'Brien household. It got to a point where my brother and I sat and we said, we cannot go to school on Thursday with the same pants and the same shirt and the same boxers. So we broke the padlock. And we went in and we took our clothes back. I remember we're ripping trash bags, we're pulling out shirts, we're laughing, we're excited, and we went to school Thursday in a brand new outfit. This was the type of life that we grew up in. It was the kind of discipline we needed, though, because my mom did it by herself. She had to play both roles. But there were memories that I can tell you where I came down and I would see her hunched over the dinner table with piles of bills, just praying for the Holy Spirit to provide. That was my life growing up. And it was so powerful to see God meet every need at every moment. And so fast forward, after the funeral, my life had just spiraled out of control. I was living a lie. I was serving in church, but I was doing all kinds of things, drugs and alcohol I stayed away from, but the sexual sins, pornography, all of these kind of things, I had a perverse and twisted mind, and I was impulsively acting out of these things. And it got to a point where all of that was exposed. And it was one of those moments in my life where I remember I was standing at the cabinet and I had taken a bottle of my mom's pills and I remember dumping them in my hand and standing there contemplating, I think this would be the best way. But something caused me to put them back in and close the lid and proceed. My mom got me into a counseling thing, and I remember my first appointment, I went down. It was just when I started driving. Stuff had come up from my past, and so I had to start driving to this counseling appointment. And I remember driving there with fear, with trembling, and trying to convince myself, maybe just drive but not even show up. But I remember after sitting through that counseling session, I drove back, and I was driving down the Mass Pike, and I remember the peace that washed over me after that first time. We serve a God who can deliver instantly. But there's still a need for deliverance. There's still a need for counseling. Because we don't realize the depth and the scars that the enemy tries to mark us, even from birth. And what counseling and deliverance and yielding does is it begins to go down into those areas and it begins to open things up, not so that we feel pain, but so that God can expose those areas that the enemy tries to hide and cause us to act out of. People labeled me as impulsive, but let me tell you, if you have kids that are impulsive and they do crazy things and we have a school full of them, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can change and transform, and He doesn't change that impulsivity. I remember when COVID broke out, Tara and I were serving at our church in Providence, and Providence, Rhode Island was the worst city in the nation of cases. And so we were driving around the city and the Lord showed me a picture. He showed me this dark blanket, this sheet that was draped over the city, and a line of cars was driving around the city and cutting through it. And so I said to Tara, I said, I think we need to do it. We need to organize a prayer drive. I had never done it. I had no experience. And so we had someone at my church who was high up in the police station. So I thought, good, that's our in. And I go to him, I tell him the story. He said, that'll never happen. So I go back to the Lord and I'm frustrated. I'm like, God, what do I do? So I just emailed. I emailed the mayor's office and I just wrote a couple of paragraphs on what I wanted our church to do. Not only did I receive an email back from the mayor, who, let me just say, he puts the lib in liberal, this mayor at that time, he wrote an email back to us, and he said, that sounds like a great plan. Not only do I want to give permission for you to do that, we're going to give you a full police escort before and after so that you can drive around our city and pray. So what I did is I impulsively began to put markers on this Google map. So we got in our car, Tara and I went in our car, let's drive around and let's make a map. There's an app on the phone called Map My Ride, where if you sit somewhere and you start going, it'll mark exactly where you're going. And so we drove around the city and the Holy Spirit came into the car and we were just weeping over the city. And so at the end of the drive, Map My Ride locked in that route. And so on that route was by the Planned Parenthood, it went by strip clubs, it went by the Capitol building. So what we did is we put points of contact and sent it to the police department, and then they sent me the person who's in charge of the traffic in all of Rhode Island so that he'd be aware of what our route was gonna look like. You know, I just thought about that. I have his email. If anyone ever drive through Providence, the traffic, I got some things to say to him. Well, let me tell you, that's just a side point. Impulsive. But I remember when I was about to submit that map to the mayor's office, all of a sudden this fear came over me and said, you put on the Planned Parent thing on there. They said, if they get a hold that you're actually praying, it was in words, we're praying, not for it to shut down. And so I went to erase it and the Lord said, leave it. And we left it. And what's amazing is the mayor came and he helped to lead our prayer drive around the city. And we had a line of cars so far. And what was amazing is after the prayer drive, it was a few weeks later, Providence went from number one to literally 50 for the COVID cases. God did something so powerful. So again, I'm here to tell you, if you have kids who are impulsive and they do crazy things, another quick story. My friend Micah and I, we decided to fill a Maxwell coffee can, now Costco size, of gasoline. And we just wanted to see what it would do. So we put it next to the grill, right underneath the windowsill where my mom does dishes. And so I remember we filled it up and we're both squatting next to it and we're laughing. We struck the match and we just dropped it in. If we had cameras, I wish they had Ring cameras at that time. My mom's just calmly washing dishes, singing, and she sees this mushroom cloud of fire shoot up over the window. She comes outside and Micah and I are on our backs, shocked and stunned. The hose is on fire. It's coming up the side of the house. She's screaming. My sister comes out. She's screaming. They're grabbing pots of water, and I didn't even know hoses could catch on fire, but it did. Impulse. God will use what the enemy tries to use for evil, and he'll use it for his kingdom. What time do I have? Oh, we're done like soon. We got to land this plane. Can you turn with me to 2 Samuel 9? If we could just have the worship team come back up. When I finally started surrendering my life to the Lord, I went away to Bible school. And when I came back from one of the breaks, I went to my pastor's house, who he would do a Bible study every week. And as I'm sitting there, now I'd never gone there. 22 years I'd never sat through the Bible study. The one time I decided to go, I'm sitting there. And this woman is sitting there looking at me. And I had known her growing up, but she just kept staring at me. And I'm like, kind of getting weirded out. And finally, she just opens up and she starts saying, I knew your mom in high school. And she began to tell me, because of the color of her skin, because of her size, the ridicule and the abuse that she would go through day after day, week after week. And she said, I was with her in the abortion clinic when she had you and your brother in the womb. And something caused her to get up and to get out of that abortion clinic. And I remember I went home and I fell on my bed and I began to weep for her, because the Holy Spirit began to show me that the abuse that she went through, the enemy turned it around and she gave all that she could give, which was that. And I remember for the first time I forgave her. And to this day, there's not one ounce of anger or bitterness or resentment because of what we allowed God to do and what we allowed God to heal. In chapter 9, we see this redeeming story of Mephibosheth, who was not lame because of anything that he did. He was lame because of something someone else did. And we have a lot of kids who are walking around and carrying things, not because they did it or they deserve it. It's because it was the hands of someone else. And I'm not blaming Mephibosheth's nurse. It was out of haste. He lost his uncle. He lost his father. He lost his grandfather all in the same day. And they had to leave because they would come after the family line. So out of her haste, she picked him up and dropped him. Legs probably broke, never to heal again. And he went into hiding. And what's amazing is we have this powerful story of God redeeming and turning things around through David. And in the first verse of chapter 9, it says, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him? And he said, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. Why would he say, do not fear? Because if a king died, it was the job of the other king to wipe out the dynasty out of fear of that rising up and taking over. That was the mindset. Mephibosheth was living in fear that maybe one day they'd come after him. So when he gets that call, we can only imagine what was going through his head. This could be it. But because God placed a man who was filled with God's Spirit and didn't have a, I don't want to say a religious spirit, but he didn't have this jealousy that Saul had. You know, what God does is when he changes the things that the enemy puts in us, like jealousy, it turns around and we act out in kindness. And so when Saul tried to kill David because of the threat of the throne, David turned around and said, let me show kindness to the house of Saul. One of the things that was so powerful is my mom would pray with my biological mother. She would teach her about the Lord. Even though she would watch us get in the car and she knew that we were going home to all kinds of abuse. There were times where my biological mom, she'd fill up the tub with hot water, and because she was so addicted to drugs, she never felt the temperature and she would push us down. And I remember my privates and my thighs being burned in the water. These were moments where you see people who are broken, people who don't have Christ, they operate out of hurt. They operate out of fear. She knew we were going home to that, but she would pray with her. She would tell her about Christ. And I pray that as my mom maybe sat in that apartment as she injected herself, that the presence of God showed up and that she turned her life around to Jesus in those moments. I won't know that until we get to heaven, but I believe that the seeds that were planted, sometimes it's the kindness of God that can turn lives around. You have no idea what kindness can do. You have no idea what some of these kids are carrying on the inside. I, like Mephibosheth, it's almost like ingrained in you that when you're in a good thing, you don't feel like you deserve it, because that spirit of rejection is so deep in your spirit. We set up tables, plate settings here, because I believe in the coming months that we are going to see a shift in this region where we are going to continue to see all kinds of people come from the outside because of the work that you're doing, the evangelism that you're doing, And they're going to come to a table. We're not just setting up. These aren't the plastic plates that you buy at Walmart. These are plates that we rented that are ceramic. They're the real thing. We don't put out plastic. We put out the best thing. God doesn't put out fake. He puts out the best thing for us. He puts out the best thing for you. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" That's what people who come out of the system are under. When you begin to show kindness, sometimes you begin to think, why aren't they changing? We're loving them. We're doing everything that they can because they're carrying that weight. Mephibosheth carried that weight of fear. He carried that weight of lameness spiritually and physically for all those years. And finally, when he had an opportunity to be put in a good place, you see what the wear and tear of the enemy can do to the mind. But it's kindness that turns it around. There was nothing that put Mephibosheth at that table other than the kindness of David. And there is nothing that we can do in the presence of God to earn our place at the table. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. In 1 Samuel 18:4, we have this scene of Jonathan stripping off his robe. He was the next king, but he knew that God had anointed David. So he took off the thing that represented being a king and he placed it around his friend David. So what that means is David would now begin walking around looking like Jonathan. The people knew that Jonathan was the next king, but David was anointed. And so he began to walk around and he looked like Jonathan. We have a king who stepped out of heaven. In Matthew 27:31, it says they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Jesus was stripped of the purple robe that made him look like a king, and he was given his clothing that made him look like us. I find it very interesting in the scripture in Matthew, it says the robe, not his robe, but then it says his clothes. He identified with us. He was stripped off of his kingship, made to look like us, so that he could clothe us. I want us to stand this morning. What God calls you to, He will protect and provide. Another thing the Lord said is we need to stop trying to earn God's attention and affection when we are in His presence and just be with Him. So many times I'd sit in the presence of God and I felt like I had to earn my place in there. But when David called Mephibosheth to the table, you know, I find it very interesting. At the end of that chapter, it says, and Mephibosheth was still lame. The scriptures make a point to let us know that he was still lame. And I think that's a standing example to all of us, because if he got healed and then came to the table, that'd be different. Because someone who was lame didn't have a place at the king's table. But every single time he came for dinner, he sat at that table. And it was the table that covered up his lame legs. And he got to eat of the goodness of God every single day. And this altar is a table that has been set up. So no matter what you've been through, no matter what you have gone through, it's a place of surrender. You can limp down here. You can crawl down here. You can walk down here. You can run down here. But it is a place of surrender, not because of what you have done, not because of what someone else did to you, but because of the kindness of a man who stepped out of heaven, who stripped off his kingly robe and put on sackcloth and was nailed to a cross, put in a tomb, and was raised 3 days later so that we could live in victory this morning. Amen? What I want to do is I want to pray. And if that's you this morning, if you need prayer, we're going to lay hands on some of you. I just sense that God is going to break off some things this morning. So I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship. And I want you just to come down. Whether you get prayed for or not, this is a space. Every space here is set up for you. Doesn't matter what you've come from, God is calling you. You have a right. The parable of the great banquet, it said that those who received the invitations decided not to show up. So the master said, go out into the byways and the highways, go out into the gutters and bring in the lame, bring in the crippled, and fill my house with those people. Because he didn't care about entitled people. He didn't care about religious people who thought they earned a place here. He said, go out and get the people who are the least thought of and bring them into my house. And that's what this church is going to be, a place filled with people who aren't entitled, but it's filled with people who God has called, God has shown kindness to. Amen? So I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Just come down. Come down. Find a spot at these altars. We're going to take time to pray. Jamal, can I just say, to be here with you after all these years, we served for a season at another church. And if God, if someone could tell me that there'd be one day where I'd be standing on a platform at an altar with Jamal, Pastor Zach baptizing my daughter, Pastor Will being in the tub baptizing my daughter, and me standing there watching. If someone told me that, I would call you crazy. But God has a way of redeeming things. God has a way of bringing people into your life who have gone through the same things, who can stand and shout and rejoice and believe that what God is doing, that is the God who we serve. He's a redeeming God. And be prepared, because when people like that come in, he's going to equip you on how to handle it. It's going to look messy. It's going to smell messy. It's going to feel messy. But that's what God is. He reclined at the table with sinners. That was who he identified with. That's who he wanted to be around with. Not the people who stood criticizing on the outside, but reclining at the table with those who felt like they were nothing. That's who he came down to heal. That's who he came down to make well. So Heavenly Father, we pray right now over this church, over this ministry. Pastor John and Kim, I don't know, this God's just been pressing it all on my heart for so long, but even the ministry and the business that you guys have, let me tell you, you don't know what it looks like when a family goes and shops for a huge family, what it looks like in the supermarkets. But the Lord showed me a picture of me watching my mom eat that food while we were hungry. And I remember the other night I was lying on my bed watching a show, because yes, you can do that. You could sneak away into your room. Sometimes you need a break from the kids. And I was having some ice cream, and I remember Abby came running into the room, and she just jumped on top of me and just hugged me. She said, can I have a bite? And I gave it to her, and then she just ran out. And the Lord showed me something. He said, number one, she knew that she had access. And number two, she knew that she could ask for a portion. And I believe the business that you have, it means so much to me, because I went from wanting to, when we would make Costco trips, I was in charge of stocking the basement with the food that would come home from Costco, and what God can transform. And every time my family eats the meal that you guys provide, it reminds me of the heart of providing for families that maybe don't have as much. And it's not just okay food, it's good food. And I just want to pray over that business, because I believe there's so much in it that God is going to do. He's going to bring families in. So God, I just pray over this business right now. Lord, you put it on their hearts. And Father, I pray for supernatural provision in the weeks and months to come. We are going to see a move of your spirit in this region. And I just pray, God, that you give them the wisdom and the discernment. You bring in families that they're not going to just be coming in for a meal. They're going to be coming in because they've come through things. And I pray for moments of your spirit that would fill that place. And Lord, that the food would go into homes and provide for families who are in lack. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. You know, one of the most important things that Jonathan did, in Proverbs, it says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. You know what I thought of? Jonathan, by giving David his throne, took the inheritance away from Mephibosheth, who might have been the king. And sometimes we do things and we think, well, should I be sacrificing this for my family? To leave an inheritance is not about leaving A kingdom with a comfortable throne is about being obedient and humble and putting trust in God. So when Jonathan handed that over, God would later restore it through David because he trusted in the Lord. So there are some families who are here who've you've thought, have I sacrificed too much? Is stepping out going to change the things in my family? We serve a God who, when you put your trust in him, he will bring restoration one way or another. He will cover and he will protect your family. Now in Jesus' name we pray for every family that you have equipped. For those who are on the line right now, they would take that step of faith and step over into a new season. There are kids who are living out in darkness right now who are looking for a place. And so we pray for the provision. We pray for the finances. We pray for new homes, bigger spaces, more land in the name of Jesus. We are so thankful for what you have done in and through us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give it up for the Lord this morning.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.